go down into the water. Does that sound fair? I told Shane just a moment ago that, I'm going to pause that and back up. Last night, the men had a gathering, and I was privileged to go, and it was a great group. There's a great group of guys that really care about one another and their fellowship, and Steak and James. I mean, that's kind of an odd combination, Steak and James, but it worked last night. But before we were dismissed, Shane asked the guys to pray particularly for me about the ministry of the word. And I was grateful. I felt the strength of those men in that prayer moment. And I shared with Shane just a moment ago that, you know, I'm more excited, and I know that I probably lack the right words to express how I really feel in that moment, to share with you what's on my heart today than probably any sermon that I have preached in the last, maybe the entirety of this year, and I can in recent memory. And it's not that it's that in the sense of like evangelistic. I think it really has a pastor's heart at the core. I do believe the Lord spoke some things in my heart that I think are very important to the development of your faith and to help you during particularly challenging times and seasons that you may find yourself in. And so that's probably enough of an intro there. There will be some reading of Scripture that'll be on the screen. There's going to be some additional reading of Scripture that I did not send to the sound booth because I didn't want to overwhelm that moment. And there's some things, but I think it'll have a nice flow to it. But I want you to go with me into this psalm, and we're going to read just one verse. There's another verse that says almost the same thing in this psalm, but won't you stand up in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? We're only going to read this one verse. Now, as you're standing, though, before we read it, this is one of the few psalms where David gives us an introduction to the context of why he's writing the psalm. This is one. This is when he has made the poor decision to go to the land of the Philistines, to Achish, the king of the Philistines, because he felt the pressure of Saul when he fled Saul's house. Most of you are familiar, if not some of you are familiar with that story, only to discover that he has gone from the frying pan into the fire. And that's that famous passage where he had King James English feigned himself mad, pretended to be mad, salivated on his beard, and scratched the wall until they thought he was a crazed man. They drove him away, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. He then writes, looking back in retrospect, a psalm of gratitude, and these words kind of reflect that. I'm not preaching about the events of David in that moment, but just the phrase, I sought the Lord, he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. It's powerful. So I'm going to put a title up here, and I'm going to borrow the first four words of this verse, the fourth verse. But I want you to notice something here. It says, I sought the Lord. And then you notice three periods. And in punctuation, that's actually called an ellipsis, if I'm saying it correctly. And it typically means that there's either two things, one of which purposely we have omitted other information, or we have an unfinished thought. And so I'm kind of doing both. I'm omitting the end of that verse, but there's an unfinished thought. I sought the Lord. We're going to just let that kind of go out from there. I believe God's going to add some things there that's going to help us all. I hope so. So let's pray today and let's ask the Lord for his help in unlocking what I do believe is a great spiritual truth that I think can help each of us, including the preacher that stands in front of you. Today, Father, I stand on the back side of the prayer that was offered in faith yesterday, and a group of men joined their faith in agreement to lift me in prayer that I might minister the word that you had put upon my heart. So, Father, now a much greater and broader audience of both men and women here today have stood and honored the reading of your word. And they stand united in heart, and they pray that, God, that you would make me as the oracles of God, as Peter writes. But beyond that, Father, I would pray that you would prepare the heart of the listener today. Father, if you give me and make me my tongue the pen of a ready writer, as is recorded in Scripture, it will avail nothing if the heart of the people is not parchment. if they're distracted and easily, their mind easily drifts to other things, then this precious and sacred moment can be lost. And so they must capture every thought and let their attention be drawn, center it upon the subject matter that's in front of us. Today, I sought the Lord in Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen and amen. Now, as you're seated, in the world of preaching, the school of preaching, to which obviously you can tell that I did not advance very far into, there are typically four different types of sermons. Expository, and that would be one that you would take a passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 1, and you would kind of unlock that, and you would give dialogue, and you're just almost confined exclusively to that particular chapter. Topical often is associated with sometimes current events. A pastor arrives at the pulpit, there's just things that have happening, and he takes something that's happening around the world, he ministers, and he uses different scriptures to address this particular topic. And the latter two is textual and narrative. And textual typically has one or two verses of scripture, but then brings in other verses that affirm that particular text that was chosen. And the last is narrative. A narrative is typically following a story, not a doctrine, but a story in Scripture. And today I'm going to fold together the latter two, textual and narrative. And I'm just telling you that to understand that there's an art to preaching. And I strive, I know it doesn't happen every week, but you've heard me say this before. What's our painter, Bob, big hair, Bob Ross. And you know, it's a blank canvas. And only, you know, as you first see it and these little markings take place, if you look at it too prematurely, you have no idea that if you'll stay with Bob for that 30-minute program. Now, it's probably longer than a 30-minute program here today. But if you'll stay with it, I think you're going to see something today. I think you're going to see something that can help you in your communion with God. Of all the things that I have prayed about since I've been in the ministry, for this next year will be my 40th year preaching the gospel. Or I'm on my 40th year. I know it's surprising because I know some of you think he doesn't even look 40. Yeah, I understand. I know that. The word of the Lord just kind of showed me that you were thinking that. Okay, no, he did not, but it was funny anyhow. And so for 40 years, but the thing that I prayed more than the gifts of the Spirit, more than the working of miracles and the gifts of healing, is Ephesians 1 and 17, where Paul prays and he says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eye, listen to this, that the eye of your understanding might be enlightened. Then it goes beyond that, but it's just something that I've prayed, and I think I continue to pray that because I want to understand, I want to know God. I mean, the Bible says, Brother Ray Cawthorn reminded me of this when I was just a young man, early in ministry. He said, the children of Israel saw the works of God, but Moses knew his ways. And I want to know his ways. I want to know him. I want to be able to commune and maybe sometimes see the heart of God beyond the works of God. Are you out there? And so I'm going to ask you to play a little game with me initially called What If? Now, I know that doesn't sound super exciting, but what if, in the context of Scripture, some of this is stimulated a little bit because sharing, number one, I preach, I'm going to take you to a passage, I'm not going to turn there, but it's with the raising of Lazarus. And I've referenced that last week, I think, with the anointing of Mary. Does anybody remember that? Most of you don't remember my sermon last week, so I won't repeat it to you. But I just referenced Mary, the sister of Lazarus, on the backside of the raising of Lazarus, how she came and she broke the alabaster box, right? Because she was so grateful that her brother, 4 days dead, had been raised from the dead. I mean, she had a reason to celebrate the wonders of Christ. Amen? And also, I think it's stimulated because Sherry and I have picked back up watching The Chosen, and we were on the latter portion of the fourth season, and there was the raising of Lazarus. And so it's a little bit of a stimulus there. And so I want to play what if. Here's where I want to play what if. I want to play what if because I want to pick up this thought right here. Lazarus gets sick. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of sickness. It tells us how he got sick. It just tells us that in the 11th chapter, the Bible says this, that Mary and Martha send word, probably by a courier of some type. They find Jesus wherever he's at, ministering, and they send word to him with this word right here. He who you love is sick. They don't really elaborate beyond that. At least John does it in his record. And if you know the story, Jesus hears that, and he doesn't do anything with it. He doesn't say, man, let's go. Come on, guys. This is my friend. I got to hurry up and get there. He just continues about his ministry. And then by the time that he arrives at Bethany, which is just outside of the city of Jerusalem, the discovery is made that not only is Lazarus is no longer sick, he's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. So that tells you the length of time that Jesus took to actually arrive at Bethany. And it's left Mary and Martha, Martha and Mary, because Martha comes first, in a difficult position. And because Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she goes out quickly, and she meets Jesus. And Martha is that type of Christian, if we will, that are like many of you, that just kind of speaks the way she's feeling in the moment. Mary seems more reserved, but Martha, just when she sees him, she's going to tell him something. She got, you know, she was had her hand on the hip when they were cleaning. Remember back in the day, she was cooking and Mary was in there worshiping. She didn't think it was a time to worship. And so in that moment of time, she was going to like, Lord, because she knew if you had, I mean, and it was filled with emotion. It was filled with all kinds. If you've ever been in that moment of loss, you too can identify with Martha, because she's suffering a sense of loss. She's grieving. She's mourning. But beyond that, she's frustrated, because in her mind, she sent word, but he didn't come. She could have wrote the song this way: I sought the Lord, and he didn't answer. And so Mary comes, and it's played out again. And thought about this, you know, the wording was, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What if Jesus had never came? What if Jesus had never responded and they didn't see him till he's making his pilgrimage back to Jerusalem to die on the cross for them? And they would have dealt, they would have to live with that sense of disappointment before God that they sent word. I don't think they viewed Jesus the same way that you and I view him. All right? Is it warm in here? It feels warm in here to me, is it? Y'all good? Am I asking the wrong people? You can't ask people that. I would normally not ask that. And so, but it feels warm in here to me. But I don't think they viewed him the way that you and I. You and I view him as a part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the triune nature of God. We have the Son. But they probably viewed him primarily as a mediator, which he is a mediator, but as in a prophetic sense and a messianic sense, but not necessarily as God. But they believed that he had the power to intercede on behalf of Lazarus and prevent him from dying. And so there's a great sense of frustration with them. And it took a word of faith from Jesus even to allow them to see that, hey, it's not over yet. You think it's over, but I don't think it's over. But that's not what my heart is here today. They knew he loved them, and they called, but what if he had never came? Now, afterward, in the 12th chapter, Mary enters into that dinner that's been thrown to honor Jesus in the house of Simon. I think it's Simon the leper or the Pharisee, one or the other, and they're in Bethany, and there's a supper, and Lazarus is there, because there is a sense of celebration. And I thought for a moment, I've been to a dinner on the backside of a funeral before too, but not in the same way that they did. I've not ever had the person that was in the tomb sitting there with me, sharing the meal with me. I've actually been on the other side of this. I've personally been with men and women on the other side of the funeral service. I've been with them in the place of confusion, grief, sorrow, disappointment. Personally, I've even witnessed anger and resentment, because many have felt like they called upon the Lord, they prayed, they asked the Lord, and he didn't answer. Consider the Gentile woman for a moment. Who's the Gentile woman? The Syrophoenician woman that came down from the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon, because she had a daughter that was grievously vexed with the devil, and she comes to Jesus, and when she request Jesus, the Son of the living God, the messianic figure that he is with the power of God in his life, and she wants him to heal her daughter. Here's what the Bible says, Matthew 15 and 23. He answered her not a word. Now I remember a famous preacher, if I were to call his name out today, everyone in here would know his name, but he said something long years ago that I've never forgotten. He said, I don't need you to tell me how to act when God answers. When I pray and God answers, I don't need you. I can figure that one out pretty quickly. But what I need you to tell me how to do, I need you to tell me how to respond when I pray all night and I don't hear anything from heaven. We sought the Lord. We prayed. And he didn't answer, or not in the way I hoped for. What do you do, or how do you respond when God doesn't answer, or he doesn't answer the way that you hope for? Let me tell you from a pastor's perspective. This is not an evangelist or an apostle or a prophet or anything like that. This is a pastor. But you know, that is a delicate place, a delicate time in the life of a believer. That in that moment of time, that when someone has prayed about something that is very, very critical to their future and to their family, and when it doesn't work out the way that they hope for, and I know I've been with many of you, and we've had some things that have taken place in this past year alone, that we prayed, we anointed with oil, we gathered around front, we called on the name of Jesus, we sent the word by the angel to the hospital, and yet we were standing outside a funeral. Or standing in the funeral cemetery somewhere saying goodbye to someone that we hoped to continue to worship with and to fellowship with. So I know what I'm preaching today, whether you want to admit it or not, we've all most likely been there to some degree. And what I'm saying is that can be a very critical and delicate part of our faith, because believers can be shipwrecked spiritually as a result of seeking the Lord from their perspective, maybe not yours. You may be deeper spiritually and you have a deeper depth to, I sought the Lord. But if they prayed and they asked the Lord and then things didn't work out and they suffered tragedy going through the trial that they were going through and they cried out to God and they didn't receive the desired result, many times they feel abandoned. If not abandoned, they feel disappointed. And I know this about human emotions. You have to learn to suppress human emotions to a degree, which is hard because God made us to have human emotion. But from disappointment can lead to resentment. And I have seen people in the church that sought the Lord over a particular issue and things didn't work out the way they had hoped for. And they not only were disappointed, but they grew resentful and they eventually grew bitter and many drifted from the faith. And when they did, they made themselves vulnerable to what we would say our adversary. And they fell prey to a life and a lifestyle that is certainly not pleasing to God. So it is that important. It's that important. That's why we need to come to some type of resolve. I sought the Lord. It's great to sing it the way we sang it a moment. I sought the Lord and he answered. Amen. And I thank God for that. But I got to be able to sing that song. I sought the Lord and he didn't answer. But I still trusted in God. Come on now. And you say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Let's go back to the game you asked us to play. You asked us to play this game called What If? That was hypothetical. I agree with you because we know Jesus did come to Bethany. He did stand in front of the tomb and say, roll the stone away. And 4 days dead, Lazarus come walking out. Right? So I know that. And I know he eventually answered the Syrophoenician woman. And her daughter was healed. And we rejoice in all those things. But let me show you something, because maybe there are some people that we have in the Bible that prayed a prayer that was not answered, or at least it wasn't answered in the way that they hoped for, that we should consider as well. How about Deuteronomy chapter number 3? We're going to read 6 verses here real quickly and just going to put it on the screen. It says, I besought the Lord at that time. Pause right there. I sought Moses sing, I sought the Lord. He wrote it before David. He got the inspiration. I sought the Lord at that time. Let's see what he sought the Lord. Let's read it on down. Verse 24. And I said, oh God, and he begins to speak faith, word of faith. Thou hast begun to show your servant greatness and your mighty hand. And oh God, he's doing it right, church family. He's praying right, Shane. He's saying, God, you're the God in heaven and in earth that can do according to your works and according to your might. There's none like you, God. And he's got it down. He's been to the Bible school. He knows. And here's his petition. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain, and let me see Lebanon. Lord, it's but a small thing to a mighty and a holy God that you would let your servant that brought the children of Israel out of bondage. Now let me bring them into the promised land. Verse 26, but the Lord was wroth with me. He's quick to point out, well, it wasn't really me, it was for you. And he would not hear me. And the Lord, not only would he not hear me, look like God. God's got some personality. God sounds like a parent telling a child right here, don't even ask me again about it. Not only are you not going, don't even ask me about it one more time. We're going to omit verses 23 or 27 and 28 just for the sake of time. But here with Moses, that God says, here's what you can do. You can go up on the mountain and you can look at it. And then you can help Joshua. He's going to lead them in. I'm going to come back to Moses later. And just to highlight that, 2 Samuel chapter number 12. So now we're going to go from Moses to David. And this is the moment where the child that David and Bathsheba have conceived as a result of David's adulterous relationship. That was, I know Bathsheba, I know it takes two to tango, but David used his power to seduce Bathsheba in that moment. And so the child has been stricken. The Bible, whether you agree with the theology or not, stricken by God. And so therefore David sought the Lord. The one that wrote Psalm 34 says, I sought God for the child. Not only did he seek the Lord, he didn't just pray a quick prayer. I've never fasted 7 days, but David fasted. He goes in all night, day and night. He doesn't change his attire. He doesn't wash. He doesn't brush his teeth. He doesn't wash his hair. He doesn't do anything. Day and night, he just lays before God in mourning, grieving before God, asking for an intercession. Read it on down. The elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up, but he would not. And he wouldn't eat bread with them. So for 7 days, day and night, David the king, the mighty man of God, the man of faith, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he's fasting and he's praying before God, and he's asking God to hear his petition. And it came to pass on the 7th day that the child died. Let's turn the page one more time. We'll come back to David here in just a little while. Now we'll jump to the book of 2 Corinthians, where another that seems to be well known in the Bible, Paul. Paul tells about some experiences that he's been having in his ministry, and he speaks of here, and he references it. He says, well, I don't even want to go into why it was given. It says that it was given because of the abundance of the revelation, but there's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And there's been debate since I've been a part of the charismatic movement. I found a debate about Paul. It's called Paul's thorn in the flesh. And because some believe that it was the actual physical infirmity that was related to his eyesight. And they based that primarily upon the fact that he was blinded on the Damascus road and later received his sight. But they based it upon the writing in the book of Galatians. When he's writing to the church at Galatia, he speaks about the infirmity in his flesh. He plainly says, the infirmity that's in my flesh. And then he uses a metaphor. And he says, and you were so kind to me, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So some have assumed that he was dealing with some type of eye issue as he was ministering. Others have said, well, this is just all about his trials, the persecutions, the buffeting that took place from the eyes. That's really not the issue. The issue is not what. The issue was that he sought the Lord. Verse 8, read it with me on down. It says here, he said, and for this thing I sought the Lord. Maybe he's singing Psalm 34. I sought the Lord. That it might, I sought once and I didn't get the desired result. So I sought God about it again. And I said, well, you know, third time's a charm. And he prays the third time. And then he finally hears from God in the 9th verse. And he says, God tells him, Saul or Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Now he does answer him, but he's not answering him in the way he's hoping for. And we have to acknowledge that. He says, matter of fact, he said, it changed his perspective. God's answer actually changed his perspective. And I'm really not going to develop that yet, but don't forget that. And lastly, just real quickly, many of us are familiar with the prayer that's recorded by three of the gospel writers, mentioned the experience by the last gospel writer, John, but doesn't record the prayer. But it was when a man by the name of Jesus has separated himself from his innermost disciples, and he goes a stone's throw from them in a garden that you and I call Gethsemane, which means the crushing, and it's in the oil press, and it was there under the full light of a Passover moon that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, bows there in groaning before God, and he prays a prayer, and he too speaks the word of faith. He says, Lord, all things are possible to you. And Lord, because all things are possible, if it's possible at all, God, would you remove this cup from me? Pause. Now, I know there's a conclusion to that prayer. that I'll pick up in a moment. But if we pause right there, we have, I'm telling you, talking about an all-star lineup. Moses, David, Paul, and Jesus all sought God about something of a crisis, of a trial, of a painful situation, or hoping for something else. And either he didn't answer, or he didn't answer in the way that they hoped that he would. So here's what I want to drop in your heart. If you live long enough, and if you're honest about your faith and your fellowship with God and with your experiences that you have with God, there's going to be some times of unanswered prayer, or perhaps answered in a way that you hoped that it wouldn't. And it can result in some level of disappointment with God. And you may be like Martha in that moment. If you would have only come when I prayed, then I wouldn't have suffered this loss. And I wouldn't be in this broken place that I'm in right now. Let's consider unanswered prayers for a moment. Let's just pause. Let's just kind of sandwich this in the midst of the emotional aspect of what I'm preaching here today. Are y'all with me out there today? I think I've got your heart, and I hope so. Because the evangelist doesn't preach things like this. The evangelist preaches faith. He wants you to come forward, make a pronouncement of faith, confess a healing, a deliverance, a victory. But the evangelist leaves. And he doesn't walk with people through the valley of the shadow of death. He's not there to see that sometimes it doesn't work out exactly the way that people hope for. He doesn't see people sitting in sorrow and even coming to church, but they've lost their joy. They've lost some sense of sweetness in their communion with God because they're still dealing with that resentment or that bitterness. Maybe it was a relationship was lost. I'm preaching to people that have buried their own children. I'm preaching to people that have felt abandoned because a spouse of many years walks away from them and left them. Or it's an adulterous relationship and they feel isolated and broken and wounded because they cried out to God during those times and things just didn't work out the way they had hoped for. They have to pick up the pieces and move forward. There are unanswered prayers and there are biblical reasons for them. We were about to go there last night in our Bible study, and I'll highlight just a few. Doubt. There's no doubt that doubt, because in James 1, which was mentioned last night in our Bible study, it says this just real quickly. If you're going to ask anything from God, ask in faith and don't waver, because if you waver, you're like a wave of the sea driven with the wind. Don't let that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. So there's no doubt that doubt can cause you to not have a prayer answered. Sometimes you can ask for all the wrong reason. Again mentioned, I think, last night by our own Chain Parish, James 4. We jumped to chapter 4 because he said sometimes you ask amiss. So you're asking for things in that sense that you're asking, and it's the wrong reason. Your reason is not right. You don't have a kingdom-mindedness, right? Number three, marital issues. Two as well. These were sharp men last night. They were mentioned. Marital issues can cause you to not have unity as a husband and wife. And so Peter says that your prayers will be hindered. That's why it's important that the spouses come together in agreement. I'm telling you, sometimes you don't have to call the prayer chain if you're married and husband and wife are walking in agreement. If two of you shall agree, come on somebody, but you got to get agreement. And so marital issues can cause your prayers to be hindered. Well, what about this? Not God's will. Simply, it's just not God's will, because we're exhorted to pray according to the will of God. That's what we read the Bible, we study, and there are some things it's easy to know. This is the will of God. But the reality is there are some things that James would later himself write about. He said, you go into a city, buy and sell, get gain. No, you don't look at it that way. He said, you go and say, God, if it be your will, that I have success in this particular area. So sometimes it's not God's will, and you just have to kind of work your way through it, but sometimes that can prevent you. And sometimes not walking in the Word. Because John said this, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But if you're living for yourself and you know to do good, sins of omission, and you're failing to do it are just as dangerous as sins of commission. Right? So you're not walking in harmony with the Word of God. And so then what about sin? That too was mentioned last night, because the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you between you and God, and your sins have hid his face. These are just a few reasons why sometimes our prayers go unanswered. Come on, somebody, amen. What about the rejection of wisdom? If you reject godly wisdom and godly counsel, and then you do your thing, and then you ask the Lord, here's what God said. He said, I'll not answer. He said, they'll seek me early, but they're not going to find me because they had an opportunity to pursue godly counsel and wisdom, and they chose not to do it. Let me go farther. I know you aren't shouting me down when I'm preaching, right? It goes on to say in Proverbs 21 that if you lack benevolence in your heart, if you're not benevolent in your giving, it said this, if you stop your ears at the cry of the poor, then God, you can cry yourself and you won't be heard. So you got to factor all these things in. And here's one that I think is, I see this one over and over again. I've seen it in my own life. And I'll tell you, God is a better father than any of us here. Because we give in sometimes to the whining of our children. Even when we know that they don't deserve it because of some decisions that they made. And sometimes we just kind of continue to foster those poor decisions. But God does it. Because listen to what he said this. Got to catch this. 1 Samuel 8 and 18. He's talking about when the children of Israel cried out for a king. And God said, I don't want you to have a king. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. Right? But they just kept crying out. How many know if you keep crying out and crying out, even for the thing that God said is not good for you, you can eventually obtain it. But here's what he said in response to this. He said, you're going to cry out in that day because of the king that you've chosen, because he's going to oppress you. And he said, and when you cry out to God in that day, the Lord's not going to hear you in that day because you got what you asked for, honey. Come on, somebody. And the last thing is this is timing. Sometimes it's not a no. Sometimes it's just a not yet. And sometimes we stumble during that season of what should be waiting upon the Lord. One of my favorite verses of Scripture about prayer being answered is Zacharias and Elizabeth. When Zacharias, the aged priest, is offering incense in the house of God, the angel appears to him, startles him. You know, I've preached this many times, but he said to Zacharias, your prayer is heard. He's an old man. He is the leader of the young at heart in his region there. And there's no life in his loins, and there's no life in his wife's womb. He hadn't thought about praying for a child. He's on Social Security, Medicaid. I mean, he looks forward to finishing his service at the temple so he can go play golf. And if he can't play golf, he just wants to watch it. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, your prayer for a child. He hasn't prayed that prayer, but that also teaches us that's why sometimes it's not denied, it's just delayed. Right? Come on, amen. And that's a good word, and I'll just leave that alone. But I want to just pick up this thought about what no answer is given for. There's some passages in Scripture that are just trying to put your mind around it. Look at these verses with me, and I've got to hurry here today. But look at Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. Philippians 2, did I give you that one, Angie? I did. Philippians 2 and 26, here's Paul. I'm thinking about answered prayer. Here's a man, Epaphroditus, I believe, as a member of that church. And here he's talking about, he's with Paul and traveling, and he longs for his fellowship. And he said he was full of heaviness because you heard that he'd been sick. In verse 27, he really was sick, Paul said. He was near to death, but look what Paul said, God had mercy on him. And he said, on me also, because I really need Epaphroditus. God heard them. They sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. Come on, you missed a great place to say amen. They sought the Lord, he heard, and he answered. But let's read this other verse. 2 Timothy 4. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus I've left at Miletum sick. Is it fair to presume that Paul prayed for both? I think it's fair to presume, but we have no answer. While one prayed, they sought the Lord, he heard and he answered. And the other one, Paul said, brother, I can't stay with you any longer. I got to go on. The show's got to go on. Let me go a little bit farther with this. Consider this real quickly, and I'm going to begin to make it personal to you in just a moment as I can, if I can, if you are with me today. I'm doing fair on time, but my heart is heavy with the word. My heart is heavy with your relationship with God, and I want you to get your joy back if you lost it somewhere along the way. I think there's a way. If you'll stay with me, there's still some great things that I think I can share with you that might help you today. But consider the man at the pool of Bethesda. Does anybody remember that? John chapter 5. That's that area where there were five porches, and that's where the angel would come down because there was a pool there, and he would stir the water up. And John is the only gospel writer that tells about it. And here's what he says. There was a great multitude of sick people, invalids, impotent folk, They're blind, they're halt, their bodies are withered, they're laying scattered all around, and they're waiting. And you know the story. The one is lame, and he doesn't have anybody to put him in the water. But the Bible doesn't give us his name. And the thing that I found kind of interesting, there's no moment where he saw Jesus walking by outside of the court area around the pool, and he said, "Jesus, Jesus." Blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming his way, and he began to cry out, "Jesus!" He just heard. This man just laying against the pillar. He's tired. He's frustrated. He's disheartened. And this lone figure is stepping over other sick people to come to him. And he asks him a simple question: "Will you be made whole?" Well, and then he gives us that poor sob story. "I don't have anybody to put me in the water." "You don't need anybody today. Get up and take up your bed and walk." And that man does so. And once again, Jesus steps over other sick people to get out of there. What do you do with that? What do you do if you're leaning over there and you're watching that? And you're just kind of you can't tell me that not every one of them had called upon God. Every one of them had asked for healing at some point in time. If you're somewhere in that area, the general vicinity, it's in Jerusalem. We visited there many years ago and looked down on the pool. You can see it from afar because it's layer upon layer. It's built up now. And you can see one of the porches or two of the porches. You can actually see it there. And I just thought to myself, what do you do in that moment of time when you watch this one brother get a prayer that he didn't even pray, at least on that day, gets answered, and you're still struggling with your disability or your sickness? You're talking about rocking your world just a little bit. So here's a few things real quickly for us from the scripture, and then I'm going to make it personal to you, as personal as I can. Are y'all with me today? Come on now. How many of you know that you need this? You need this in your heart and life. Some biblical writers have asked God to hear them. Meaning, now wait a minute. Before they pray, they're like, "God, as I get ready to pray, would you hear me when I pray?" Now think about that. There's a little bit of difference between just praying. Psalm 27, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and answer me," David writes. "Lord, I'm going to cry. Would you answer me?" Psalm 102, look at this prayer, verse 2. "Hide not your face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline your ear unto me in the day when I call." They're almost like, when I'm going to call you. Maybe they're trying to think about, they don't know about Mary and Martha. But maybe they're, you know, in one sense, Mary and Martha called and he didn't answer. And the writer, the psalmist, a few hundred years earlier saying, "God, when I call, I need you to answer. And I need you to answer me quickly. So I'm not calling now," they're saying, "but when I do, how about you pick the phone up?" The prayer phone. Psalm 143, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplication, and in your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness." So they don't just pray or petition. They're asking God to hear their prayer, which indicates to me they're concerned he won't. Let's go farther. Others profess faith God would hear. I love that. Psalm 86, verse 7. The psalmist this time writes, "In the day of my trouble, I'm going to call upon you, and you will answer me." They just got a confidence. They're going boldly before the Lord. They're saying, "God, I'm not in trouble right now, but one thing I know, when I am in trouble, I'm going to call upon the living God, and God, you're going to answer me." And that's powerful faith. You remember how Jesus prayed outside of Bethany's burial chambers where Lazarus laid down dead for 4 days? Remember what he said? "Lord, I thank you that you hear me. And I thank you that you hear me always." He was just confident that he always had the ear of God. There are many promises from God to answer your prayer. And I thank God for those promises. Come on, the psalmist tells us that if you will abide in the habitation of the Lord and under the wings of the Lord, Psalm 91, here's what he said, "You'll call upon me and I will answer you. I'll be with you in trouble and I'll deliver you and I'll honor you." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee. And I will show you great and mighty things which thou know." There are a lot of promises in the Word of God to compel us to pray in faith. Right? Isaiah 65, I like this one, maybe the best. "It shall come to pass that before they call," before they even cry out in the midst of their trial, before they even begin to call the prayer chain, before they come to the church and kneel in prayer, but while they're yet even thinking about it, God says, "I'm already going to hear." What a promise from God that is, amen? And then lastly, even Jesus himself said this. He said, "And all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So what great promises that we have in prayer. So what do you do? I'm going to look at two things in closing. What do you do, first of all, when you sought the Lord previously and he hasn't answered yet? That means the situation's not final. That means there's still hope. I believe in the God of hope. Come on, somebody. And so if he hasn't answered yet, then there's just three nuggets for your faith today. Then you need to wait on the Lord. You can't make it happen. You got to trust in God. You got to just, sometimes you walk away, but you just say, "God, I'm just going to wait on you. It's beyond my ability to change. I can't make one hair of my head gray or black or one inch of my stature taller or shorter. But the one thing I can do, I can trust in a living God. And I'll just wait on God. And I'll believe the Lord." Number two, you need to hold fast to your profession of faith. Come on, if you prayed it, God gave you a confidence, and there's still hope, and the situation's still alive, and there's still a time for God to work and move, even though it may be a greater length of time, then don't be fluctuating in your profession. Go back to what you said, go back to what you prayed, but go back to what he said, and you hold fast your profession of faith without wavering, because God is faithful that promised. That's what we need to do, amen? And number three, if the situation is still alive to the degree that it can be changed, then keep walking in obedience to God. Don't be praying one thing, saying one thing, and doing something else. Come on, you got to live a life that's pleasing to God. But that, as powerful as that is, and I love to preach about that, I'm a believer in hope. I believe with God there's never a hopeless situation. But I do want to answer this, or at least drop something in the heart for those of you that you would answer this. What do you do when you sought the Lord and he didn't answer, or the outcome is determined and it went a different direction than what you had hoped for, and you're struggling with resolve? That's where my heart is today, because I have found that even our faith can lead us to being critical of others if we're not careful, because we get a sense of being bold and we feel that maybe they're not getting answered to their prayer because they're sinning or doing something like that. But sometimes you can just find yourself and you just feel like, "God, I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm coming to church. I'm serving the Lord. I'm studying. I'm reading. I'm praying. I'm fasting. I'm asking the Lord for his forgiveness. I'm trying to learn to walk in your ways. I'm trying to, you know, Brother Eric taught us about stinking thinking. I'm trying to get my thoughts under control. I'm trying to get my words under control." You're doing all of those things, and yet for whatever reason, the outcome just didn't go the way that you hoped for. And if you're not careful, and I know that there are some here today just kind of, and it's just spiritual pride, and you better be very careful with it, because the reality is that you've been there. You may not want to admit it, and you might quickly adjust, and you might quickly give a different reason, but you prayed and you sought God for something, and it just didn't happen the way that you hoped it would. Now, you may have quickly responded because of the maturity of your faith, and I say, "God bless you. That's the way we want to be." But I'm pastoring people, and I pastor some along these 29 years of pastoral ministry where the recovery and the response wasn't so quick. And it was a struggle. And at the end, the reality is there are people not in church this morning, because they were in church during a time of crisis. The prayer team prayed, the church anointed with oil, we sought the Lord, we fasted, we did everything that we know to do, and it just didn't happen the way we had hoped for. And it left us, if we were honest, it left us frustrated. Here's what I want to drop in your heart today, what I think should be our response, that when we pray, we sought the Lord, and he didn't answer, or the outcome was determined, and it wasn't the way that we had hoped for, and I'm needing to resolve this in my heart. Number one, don't sin against God with your mouth. Don't sin against the Lord with your mouth. You've had a bad day before, haven't you? I think it's okay to confess your struggle with God in prayer. He's big enough to handle it. But you better be careful in the presence of others of exposing that struggle. That struggle might need to just be kept between you and God. Because you want to be very careful that you're not sowing the seed of unbelief and disbelief and frustration in the heart of somebody else that may be vulnerable. And so listen to this. Job had a day unlike anybody under the sound of my voice. He lost his business all in one fell moment. And then he lost all of his children in all one moment and all of his livestock, all in the course of one singular or couple of days. And you may not agree with Job's theology, because Job said, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." But look what the writer said. In all this, in all his sorrow and pain, he did not sin by charging God foolishly. And it got worse with Job. After that, Satan launched up another scheme against him, and he wakes up one morning, he's covered with boils. And to find a relief from a boil, and I hate to gross you out on this, some of you don't know what a boil is. Google search it and you'll find out. You know what a pimple is, though. And you know, sometimes when you're a child and even an adult, sometimes there's great relief in the popping of that pimple. Job sat down, a body covered in boils, and took a broken piece of clay and began to scrape his body to get some measure of relief. And his wife came by, and she looked at him, and she said, "Job, how do you hold to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job said, "You're speaking like a foolish woman." And you may not agree with his theology, but he believed that God was gracious to him when he had plenty, and God was still gracious to him when he had lost it all. So in everything, catch the words of your mouth and don't charge God foolishly. Number two, you got to do this. Promise me you'll do this. You got to refuse to live in grief and sorrow. I know it didn't work out the way that you wanted to. I know, David, you fasted and you prayed and you asked God. God is merciful and God is kind. And you sought the Lord on behalf of your child and your child died. But what did David do? David refused to live in grief and sorrow. Here's what David did. He got up. Sometimes you got to just get yourself up. Sometimes you got to just pick yourself up and say, "I can't sit here in this place of mourning another day." And he washed, and by washing, he was washing away the tears and the crust in his eyes of his mourning. And then he did something. He anointed himself. Sometimes you got to learn, you got to have the anointing of God upon your life. Anointing represents strength, but it also represents a joy. And he said, "God, I got to have this back in my life." He changed his apparel. When he changed his apparel, he went from a mourner's garment to a worshiper's garment. And you just got to do it. The church can't do it for you. Counselors can't do it for you. You got to just get up and say, "I'm going to live a different life." It didn't work out. I don't know why it didn't work out. I don't know why. I don't have the answer to God. But the one thing I know, God, you're worthy. I'm going to change my attire. I'm going to wash my face. And I'm going into the house of God. And I'm going to do what I've always done. I'm going to worship a living God. Because he's worthy of praise when things go good. And he's worthy of praise when things don't go the way I hope for them. Hallelujah. You got to refuse to not live in grief and sorrow. Number three. Sometimes you have to accept the sovereign will of God. Now I know there's a theological debate to everything. Come on, some of you know what I'm... There are two sides to every coin. Permissive will of God, sovereign will of God. All I can tell you is God told Moses, don't even ask. I told you I'd come back to Moses. God told Moses, "Moses, you can't go in, but you can go up." Oh, you didn't catch that. You can't go in, Moses, but you can go up. And you can see it from a little different perspective. And then you can help others go in. Sometimes you just have to say, "I don't know why." We look through a glass darkly. We just do. Why didn't this person that we prayed for get healed? Why didn't someone that we was preaching the gospel, preaching? Why did it just a few short months ago? Did we go into a hospital room where our dear friend Brennan Ayers was at, and preachers all over the state of Arkansas prayed for him and anointed him with oil? He, even when I was standing there looking at him face to face, he said, "Pastor, put your hand on my head and pray for him." And I did. And he's not alive. He's not with us today. Sometimes you just have to step back and say, "I don't know. Did I confess? Did I not confess? I don't know. I just know that he's not with us, and we just have to accept it, and that eternity is going to bring some perspective and balance to us." I said I was going to come back to these heroes of faith. I've already mentioned David, and I mentioned Moses, but I know Jesus. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, if there be any other way, if there be any other way." But I didn't include the rest of his prayer. One word. Is that a conjunction? I don't know if it is. I need an English teacher to tell me. Nevertheless, it did bridge two thoughts. "Father, I know you got the power. I know you can deliver me from this moment. If there's any way, God, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Sometimes you just have to accept the sovereign will of God. It's the only way you find peace. Shane, would you join me here? Y'all, I kind of would like to go back to that song in a minute. I don't know if we're quite ready for it just yet in a moment, but I think we will. And I'm on the just seconds away from concluding here. But number four, I don't know if I'm helping anybody at all, but it helped me. It helped me. I hope it's helping. Number four, listen to this. You got to believe God to work good, even in the midst of horrific situations. And even when things don't, I mean, you prayed, you sought the Lord, and it just didn't work out the way you hoped it would. Let me tell you, God will still be at work. I gotta say that one more time. God will still be at work. It may not have been the answer you hoped for, but it doesn't mean that God is not still. He puts a great puzzle together. Come on now, he does. He can see things that you can't see. And so we got, you know, the writer of Ecclesiastes says this: God will make all things beautiful in his time. Right? And then this other verse of Scripture, Paul, I've covered the all-star group. And I've covered Moses, David, and Jesus, all who sought the Lord, and they didn't get the response that they were hoping for in the moment. But then Paul said, "I saw the Lord three times for this. Three times, Lord, give my brother a break here. I've been stoned. I've been beaten. I've been left for dead. I've been shipwrecked. Can a brother not have a break?" And he said, "Paul, my strength is perfected in your weakness." And so Paul changed his perspective like David did. And he said, "I'm going to take pleasure in infirmities, because when I'm weak in the flesh and I'm not trusting my flesh, I can do more for the glory of God. Come on, I can do more when the Spirit of God is upon me in my weakest place. Because of my leaning upon the arm of the flesh, I'm trusting in the Spirit of God." So believe. And then this famous verse, I got to conclude with there. This is for you. This is for all of us. God will work together for good. How many know God? You may finish working. You may have walked away, but God's still putting things together. And He can draw light out of darkness. He can. And what you can't see is you can't always see behind the scenes. Where, okay, you suffered loss, you prayed, an answer came, but it wasn't the answer that you were hoping for. But you don't know that God was still doing this over here. Come on, church family, you didn't know God was still doing this over here. And you didn't know, yes, you lost this person, but God was going to bring this person. Come on, church family, believe God to continue to work together for good. And lastly, as I come to the close of this sermon, that I believe I've been so burdened to share it. Because I just want people to, I want you, there are ups and downs in life and challenges in life. I want you to grow in your communion and faith with God and fellowship with God. And I want you to walk by faith, and I want you to speak and profess and all the things that I believe in dearly in my heart. But for whatever reason, if something just doesn't come back the way you hope for it, I don't want you shipwrecked. I don't want you frustrated. I don't want you to drift into the corner of an agnostic or an unbeliever. I tried the church. I prayed. It didn't work out. And I said it was foolishness. Now I'm a blogger for all things anti-Christian, anti-God. I don't want that to be you. If you have to be, I know some of you don't even like to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. If you have to be like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'm not saying you got to agree with Job's theology, but you can sure admire his faith to endure. Last I read the end of the book of Job. God gave him more children, not that there wouldn't be the loss of the others, but he finished better than he... Come on, somebody. So what is when the next situation arises? Why would you, Pastor Brown, why would you even say there's going to be a next situation in life? Because if you live long enough, there's going to be a next situation you're going to deal with. And I know you can be real spiritual and prevent, say you can prevent having all the... No, you cannot. There are just things in life, situations. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But Jesus said, but take good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'll teach you how to go through some things, endure some things, overcome some things. Come on, somebody. But in everything, you can remain close in your affection and relationship with God. And you can walk by faith and not by sight. And you can bring glory to God in the midst of even difficult seasons in life. Don't think that just because you're in trial and sorrow that you can't bring glory to God. I've found out in the church, that's when I've seen some folks be the most vulnerable in their worship, the most expression, because they're in that place of just hurting and wounding. They're crying out to God. And so let me tell you, when the next situation arises, Pastor Brown, with everything you've taught me today, what do you want me to do? I want you to seek the Lord, and He'll hear you. And He'll deliver you from all your fears. Pastor, I'm going through a travail. What am I to do? I want you to seek the Lord. I want to know this. He'll hear you. And He'll answer you. The cycle starts all over again. God, I'll seek you. I'll forget those things that are behind. And I'll capture the presence of God in this moment. Won't y'all stand up with me today? In this house today. And I don't know how long I preached today. I know it's 8 minutes till noon. I probably got the microphone earlier than I probably should have. But I will say this. Church family, I want you, if at all possible, to have a perspective that you can endure even loss and travail and yet still worship and serve the living God and find joy in your service to God. And to commune and fellowship with Him. My heart thinks about a lot of people today. I think about Sister Karen Ayers today. I think about Tanner Stewart today. Come on, somebody. My mind, you know, you go back in time. I remember the first year I was the pastor of this church, Sherry's mother was dealing with a brain tumor. And I've just been the pastor of this church for just a couple of months, not even that, a few weeks, and she came to the front. She stood right here, and we prayed. The church family prayed. We laid hands on her, and we prayed, and we sought the Lord. And in May of that year, we buried her. It wasn't the outcome that we hoped for. And you get in those moments, and you start trying to rationalize. And this person says it's this reason, and this person says it's this reason, and this person. And sometimes it just makes you say, I don't even know. All I know is I'm left here and I need God's help. I need His grace to be sufficient. I need His peace to pass all understanding. I need His comfort to surround me. And I need God to give me hope. What's the hope God gives you? The hope is this. When you're in travail, when you're in sorrow, seek the Lord. I don't know if you are catching that. Seek the Lord. And He said, I'll hear you. And I'll deliver you from all your fears. God said, I'll be with you. I'll strengthen you and I'll sustain you. I don't know where you're at today in your worship before God, your communion and fellowship with God. We're going to sing that song in a minute, but I don't know. Just wait on the Lord. When we just pray, can you pray with me right now? I don't know if the Bob Ross pictures come together for you or not. I don't know. I started out with I sought the Lord, and I brought you through a long, sometimes personal and even particularly challenging journey to bring you right back where we started. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's the hope I have in every season of life. That's the hope I won't give up on. Yeah, there's some times I sing it this way. I sought the Lord, and it didn't work out the way I hoped for. But I still trust in God. I still trust in God, my Savior. He loved me. He cares for me. He's going to bring me through it. He's going to bring us through it. He's going to give you grace. He's going to help you. He'll change your perspective. He'll wipe away the tear from your eye. He'll help you find a fresh anointing, David. He'll help you go back to church. He'll help you get back into a place of fellowship and worship. I sought the Lord. Who'll seek the Lord with me today? Who will? Who'll seek the Lord? Who'll say, I'll lay it all aside and I'll just seek the Lord? Maybe in some, we'll sing it. Let's sing it together for a moment, and then I'll give you an invitation. As a matter of fact, the invitation is now. You want to come to the front and worship for just a moment? Do so. There's something about just moving, something about stepping out, something that says, I got to go, I got to get, I want to go, I got to go. Lord, I've come to seek the Lord. Have you sought the Lord today? He said He would hear. Come on, church family. Yes, Lord.
Oh, so this is my story. And this is my song. Oh, I choose, I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. Yes, and I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Let's pray at that. He said he'll never fail. I'll tell you what, if you don't get the right perspective, you may see it the wrong way, and you may think that God failed you. If you don't learn to see things with a more eternal perspective, a kingdom perspective, that sometimes in the kingdom, loss means gain. Come on. So God, today I wish I had all the answers for a church family. I wish I had some things that I know that I could just say, take this home with you, and all the sorrow and the struggle will suddenly dissipate. I can't say that when David came back from church that day after he had anointed himself and worshiped, that he didn't still struggle. That when he looked at his new wife, right or wrong, it was definitely wrong of how he obtained that wife, but she was his wife. She had become the mother of Solomon. So God would still work good. Come on, somebody. Even in the bad situation. I can't say that when David got out of church that first time, he came and he saw Bathsheba still crying, still grieving, still weeping over the loss of that child, that his heart didn't still struggle. But God, you are faithful. Do y'all feel that today, church family? I don't have anything I can give you more than what I've given you today, at least for today. I found that his word speaks to the issues of our life. And I hope that no one here perceives that Pastor Brown is not trying to belittle evangelists and apostolic ministry. But on the pastoral level, sometimes we're kind of left after the show has gone down the road. We're kind of left trying to help people find resolve, how to live again, how to just come to some sense of, if it can make sense. Sometimes it just don't even make sense. God, sometimes we try to rationalize things that you there's no rationale for. Just trust. Just trust. That's how God won't fail. We're just going to trust Him. We're going to just trust You. God, You're going to bring us through it. Whether You bring us through it, around it, over it, however, we're going to, somehow, we're going to make it because God's faithful. I feel that prayer today. I feel that God can begin to heal hurting hearts right now. I do, but I believe God can begin to heal. Somebody under the sound of my voice, you may have never professed Christ as your Savior today. Let me tell you, God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's no greater moment, no greater time than right now. It's a simple prayer. It's a prayer of faith. You just believe, you trust, and you believe in the Lord. You repent of your sins. You commit your life to Christ. Matter of fact, I just feel, I don't know why, some people have already left, but for some reason, I just feel compelled to kind of lead that prayer. Father, today, I believe in Jesus. I've known about God, but today I believe in Jesus. Lord, I believe You died for my sins. And I repent of those sins in front of You. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. And I ask You, Lord, to forgive me of my sins. Today, Lord God, I believe that Jesus lived, He died, He was buried, and He's raised again. And today, He's my Savior and Lord. And I will follow Him all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. I know that's a simple prayer. And I know we can argue theologically about this or that, but it starts with believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. It's the beginning of your faith journey here. Today, Father, as a pastor, I hope I reflected the shepherd's heart today. The shepherd, the good shepherd. I hope that what I shared today would be in harmony with Christ and His love for every person under the sound of my voice. David said, I sought the Lord, and He heard. You know, I just hope they walk out of this church today, no matter what season of life, no matter ups and downs, whether things worked out or whether it didn't. I hope every person can walk out of this room today saying, I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. He's just that kind of God. He's gracious. He'll take you through those difficult seasons. And leaving today in dismissal, I want to say this over you today. Something, I don't know why I feel compelled to just say this. There's two bottles of anointing oil here. Now, I anointed, I think, everybody or most everybody that came forward. I just felt compelled. No one asked me to. But you know, when David washed, he anointed himself. Those bottles are right there. If you want to come by on your way out and just take a little bit of oil and put it on the top of your head or whatever, however, just to, sometimes you just do things as a statement. It's a statement. God, it's a new day. A fresh anointing. David anointed himself. He didn't call for the priest. He just anointed himself and he worshiped. And then when service was over, he went home and ate. And that's what many of you are going to do. So Father, today I close this part of the service. I've done all I know to do. I love every person under the sound of my voice. Though I may not know all of their situations as of yet because of the number of people that are coming as of late. But my heart loves them and their experiences. And I want them to walk in fellowship and communion with You. I want them to know You intimately and personally. Even when they suffer loss or things don't work out the way they had hoped for, I don't want to see them shipwrecked. I want them to say, God, I'm going to just trust You. I'm going to just trust You. You're going to bring me through it, God. You're that faithful one. So I bless the people, if there's any faith in my heart at all today, to bless their walk and their communion. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said amen and amen. Listen, hug somebody, love somebody. You see somebody you don't know, welcome them again. The oil's on the front. Listen, let's keep in a spirit of respect, but You want to do that, you do that. Thank you for being here today. Don't forget the sign-up sheets. Don't forget the women's ministry. Don't forget Sunday school. They're in the foyer. It matters. It matters.